Please be seated, and good morning. This morning's gospel passage, which Deacon Bud just read from the 16th chapter of St. Matthew's gospel, presents us with what is possibly the most profound and the most important question ever articulated in all of human history. This question, asked by Jesus himself, echoes down through the corridors of time to this very moment and is just as timely and just as compelling today as it was 2,000 years ago when Jesus first asked the question, "Who do you say that I am?" Now, I preached extensively on the subject of the call and the primacy of St. Peter and how that truth provided a large part of the motivation for us as a parish to become part of the Catholic Church. So today I'm going to concentrate not on the commissioning of Peter, but on this question by Jesus, which actually precipitated Peter's profession of faith, the profession of faith which resulted in turn in Jesus' bestowal of supreme apostolic authority upon him. The question occurs as part of a brief dialogue between Jesus and his disciples. The Lord initiates the dialogue with the first provocative question, "Who do men say that the Son of Man is?" This question comes about almost as a kind of a recap of many of the questions that people had been asking about Jesus all throughout his public ministry, as recorded throughout all of the Gospels. In St. Matthew's Gospel alone, for example, we read this. In chapter 8, verse 27, the disciples themselves had asked the question, "What sort of man is this?" In chapter 11, verse 2, John the Baptist sent two of his own disciples to ask Jesus, "Are you he who is to come, or should we look for another?" And in chapter 12, verse 23, we read how the multitudes ask, "Can this be the Son of David?" So by now, those who have asked those questions should have had more than enough information and more than enough evidence to answer their own questions. And so Jesus asks the disciples, "Who do men say that the Son of Man is?" But the answer that the disciples give testifies to the fact that the vast majority of people that Jesus had encountered over these 3 years did not yet get it. They answered him, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." So Jesus' ministry, his miracles, and his words were by now widely known throughout the land, but the fruit of all that in the lives of most people had not yet led them to embrace the ultimate truth of who he actually was. So there was broad speculation about Jesus' true identity, but even those who got it wrong managed at least to identify him with prophecy and with the end times. They knew that much, and also with the greatest voices of salvation history leading up to Jesus. Some say John the Baptist. Interestingly, one of those who thought and said that was the very man who previously had had John the Baptist beheaded, namely Herod. In Matthew 14:2, just two chapters prior to today's gospel, we read that when Herod heard about Jesus, he said to his servants, "This is John the Baptist. He has been raised from the dead. That is why these powers are at work in him." Now, John the Baptist, as you know, was the prophet of repentance and preparation for the kingdom of God. Jeremiah was the prophet of revival and hope. And Elijah was the prophet of miraculous signs and wonders. And so, to many of the people, Jesus must have seemed to form a kind of composite image of these and other prophets. But that image was lacking something very important. It was incomplete because it lacked an openness to the full revelation of Jesus' true identity as the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so Jesus then asks the question a second time, but this time He makes it intensely personal for the disciples. But who do you say that I am? It was almost as if Jesus was rendering the first question and its answers irrelevant. It was almost as if he was implying that first question was just to introduce the topic. Now here is the real question. Here is the question I really care about. You men have been my friends all this time. We have been together day and night in all kinds of places and through all kinds of situations. I have taught you, mentored you, trained you, discipled you. You have heard me preach and teach. You have seen me heal the sick, restore sight to the blind, cleanse lepers, deliver the demon-possessed, even raise the dead. And I am about to anoint you and commission you to carry on my work in the earth. And so now I ask you the most important question you will ever be asked this side of eternity. Who do you say that I am? As I said a moment ago, this question is just as timely and just as compelling today as it was when Jesus first asked it. Ask this question among any random group of people in today's culture, and the answers that you will receive will be all over the lot. And by the way, just a little aside here. In the state of today's church, the question could validly be asked of Catholics with regard to the Holy Eucharist. You know, with current polls indicating that as many as 70% of self-identified Catholics do not believe in the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist, this provocative question can be seen in a whole new light. And tragically, I can't help believe that in this time of widespread apostasy in the church, many of those Catholics who get the question about Jesus' real presence in the Eucharist wrong also get the question of his identity as the Christ, the Son of the living God, wrong. But back to the original premise. Who do you say that I am? This question lies at the very heart of the church's mission of evangelization. But more importantly, for each and every one of us, personally and individually, we need to get this right. As Jesus, in effect, asks each and every one of us, who do you say that I am? Let me quote C.S. Lewis, whom I've quoted before in this context. C.S. Lewis once wrote this, quote, "I am trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about Jesus. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God." That is the one thing, C.S. Lewis says, we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic, on a level with the man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come up with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that option open to us. He did not intend to." End quote. One of the major differences between the first disciples and us lies in what we have access to. We have their testimony. We have all of the books of the New Testament. We have the writings of the early church fathers. We have 2,000 years of magisterial teaching by the church. But we also live in a world and a culture that is largely either ignorant or dismissive of Jesus' true identity. much of the world, include many in our own society, simply lump Jesus in with all the other founders of religions, like Buddha or Muhammad. We even have the dangerous confusion of pronouncements emanating from the decades-long study, believe it or not, that's still going on, called the Jesus Seminar. You may be familiar with it. What's the Jesus Seminar? It's a consortium of so-called biblical scholars from around the world who have gone to great lengths to deconstruct what the church and the scriptures have taught about Jesus for two millennia. Part of that deconstruction is an attempt to explain away Jesus' miracles by assigning natural causes to them, saying, for example, that what really happened in the miraculous feeding of the 5,000 with five loaves and two fish was that the people actually had food with them, which Jesus' presence inspired them to share with everyone else. Really? Really? It takes more faith to believe that nonsense than to believe the miracle that actually took place. All of this is designed to portray a Jesus who is tame and domesticated, kind of like your favorite uncle. But referring back to C.S. Lewis again, one of my favorite scenes in the book The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe from the Chronicles of Narnia, as I have referenced in previous homilies, takes place when the four children meet up with Mr. and Mrs. Beaver, who tell the children that they will lead them to Aslan. Aslan, of course, is a metaphor for Jesus. And when the beavers tell the children that Aslan is a lion, the following dialogue ensues. Quote, "Oh," said Susan, "I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion." "That you will, dearie. Make no mistake about it," said Mrs. Beaver. "If there's anyone who can appear before Aslan without their knees knocking, they're either braver than most or just silly." "Then he isn't safe?" said Lucy. "Safe," said Mr. Beaver. "Don't you hear what Mrs. Beaver tells you? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he is good. He's the king, I tell you." End quote. St. Anselm of Canterbury, one of the church's greatest theologians of the Middle Ages, wrote that God is, quote, "that than which nothing greater can be thought." Let me say it again. God is that than which nothing greater can be thought. The interesting truth is that this means that the true God transcends all of our ideas, all of our verbiage, all of our loftiest concepts about him. Part of the essence of idolatry is in reducing the one true and living God to something that we can control. And so the marvel of the incarnation is that that God became human, one of us, approachable, touchable, and breakable. And the marvel of redemption and the new birth is that that approachable God approached us. He came near. He died for us and ever lives to intercede for us and dwells within us by his Spirit, even feeds us with his own body and blood. The God of the universe, creator of all that is, seen and unseen, majestic, ineffable, all-wise, all-powerful, all-holy, deeply desires to befriend you, to call you into intimate relationship with him in Christ Jesus so that he can transform you into his image and ultimately bring you home to dwell with him and with the whole family of God forever in heaven. All that begins with your faith-filled acknowledgement and profession of who He is, as He asks you the age-old question, "Who do you say that I am?" And you answer humbly, yet confidently, with St. Peter, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.